reading from 1 Kings chapter 18. I kind of sprung it on him late, and there were a lot of names that people don't name their children anymore in there, so I appreciate that. In 2 Kings chapter 18, in verse 5, we read about Hezekiah being a great king. In fact, he was such a great king that what the Bible tells us is that there wasn't anyone like him in Judah before him, and there wasn't anyone like him after him. He stood alone. He was unique in his greatness, or at least that's what it seems to say there in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. So what is it that made Hezekiah such a great king? Well, it wasn't because he had great parents. Right? You think about who his parents were. His father was Ahaz. He was a very wicked king. Right? If you remember about Ahaz, Ahaz worshipped idols. He sacrificed children to idols. He took money from the temple in order to make tribute payments to the king of Assyria. So Hezekiah wasn't great because he had great parents. Hezekiah wasn't great because he himself was a great parent. In fact, Hezekiah was, we would say, a pretty poor parent. His son Manasseh was even more wicked than Ahaz. Manasseh rebuilt all of the idols that Hezekiah had torn down, rebuilt all of the high places. Manasseh worshipped idols. He even set up an idol in the temple of God. He also sacrificed children, not just any children. Manasseh sacrificed his own children to idols, and Manasseh practiced witchcraft. So Hezekiah wasn't great because he had a great father. He wasn't great because he had great children. He wasn't great because he reigned for a really long time or because of his age. Right? He became king when he was 25. He reigned 29 years, which, I mean, it was... If he was a king of Israel, he would have reigned a really long time, but that wasn't very long. He died at 54. He wasn't particularly old when he died. Why was Hezekiah great? Well, he was great because what we're told in the other part of those first few verses in 2 Kings 18. Hezekiah was a great king because, as verse 3 tells us, he did what was right. And more specifically, he removed idols. Now, the stories in 2 Kings, some of them are repeated in 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through chapter 31, it provides a lot more detail about Hezekiah's removal of idols. It tells us there that he purified the temple, he reinstated the sacrifices to God, he kept the Passover, he reinstituted tithing. So not only did he eliminate idol worship, but he restored godly worship. In 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21, it says this: "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered." But this wasn't all, right? Hezekiah wasn't just great because he did what was right. He was also great, as verses 5 and 6 in 2 Kings 18 tells us, he was great because he trusted the Lord. He trusted in the God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him, but kept his commands, which the Lord had commanded Moses. You see, that statement about no one being like Hezekiah before or after him is framed around him trusting God. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. That's how verse 5 starts. Verse 6 starts by saying, "For he held fast to the Lord." This morning, we are going to talk about trust. We're going to talk about trust. What does it mean to trust? Well, trust is to believe that someone or something is reliable, or certain. Have you ever thought about how powerful trust truly is? Think about how powerful trust is. Let me give you an example. I want to tell you about a man who you know, right? He's the CEO of Berkshire Hathaway, Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett one time acquired a company called McLane Distribution. It was a $23 billion company, so it was a huge company. So Berkshire Hathaway acquired this humongous company. Berkshire Hathaway is also a huge company too. And they acquired it from Walmart, right? So huge company is acquiring a huge but not quite as huge company from another huge company, right? So two, and normally a deal of this size involving two publicly traded companies would take several months or years to complete, cost millions of dollars in due diligence, and yet, because both parties trusted each other, this deal was made in a two-hour meeting and a handshake. And in less than a month, the deal was done. Buffett wrote in his annual report, quote, "We did no due diligence. We knew that everything would be exactly as Walmart said it would be, and it was." That's the power of trust, right? That's how powerful trust truly is. When you trust someone or something, you rely that what you are being told is true. Now consider how different things are when there is no trust. Have you ever been in a situation, you ever worked with someone who you don't trust? But you probably all have done that, right? We had this text message exchange amongst my parents and my brothers about, I don't actually remember what the details of it were, but someone was complaining about something, and I said, yeah, but we had to hold the nail for Dad, right? I don't think Tad and Joel ever had to do that, right? You ever had to hold the nail for someone while they're hammering? Yeah, there's a lot of trust there, right? If you don't trust them, what do? You like let go of the nail right as they're trying to hit it. See, things are different when there is no trust. You watch over the person's every move. You double check them. You find ways to work around the person or exclude them altogether. There's this interesting exercise I was reading about it. I was not a participant in it, but it was at a management leadership conference where people were put into groups. It was a two-day exercise where the groups were given building blocks and they had to recreate a structure that was in another room. And the teams could only send one person at a time to the building that was the model. And then they would come back and report to the team what they saw. And then the team would then go and start building that. Prior to this exercise, all of the teams were told that an unknown number of saboteurs were put into their groups. People whose sole purpose was to give disinformation, to make things not as seem as what they really are. And so one group recounted that as they were going through this exercise, they were convinced that a certain number of participants in their group were saboteurs. And they argued quite a bit that this individual here is a saboteur, in spite of them denying. I'm here just to help, to make it, you know, I'm trying to do the same thing you're doing. And so because there was not trust, that person and a few others were excluded from the group. When the meeting was over and everyone compared the buildings that they had built, this group's building was not very good at all. It didn't match very well. And then the saboteurs were asked to reveal themselves. Guess how many saboteurs were in the group? Zero. Zero saboteurs. But there was an atmosphere of distrust. And because there was an atmosphere of distrust, nothing got accomplished. Quite the opposite of the example of Warren Buffett. And that's this happens in real life, not just in management meetings. During World War II, German bomber pilots began to doubt the orders that they were receiving through the radio because they believed that the British were sending them fake instructions, fake orders. And as soon as they got lost, they believed that their orders were in fact wrong, and they would turn around and come back. Now, there's no evidence that the British ever did this, although the British very well could have. There was no evidence of it. And many German bombers returned without delivering their bombs because they lacked trust in the orders. And so when you lack trust, your mission fails. This morning, we will talk about trust, specifically in whom should we trust. And if there's one key passage that I want you to remember, it's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And this is really the key verse for the lesson. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. I think you already knew this, right? You already knew the answer to the question of in whom shall we trust, but we're going to talk about it anyway. Because sometimes what we believe and what we put in action don't always align. So when things get tough, in whom do you trust? When we trust, we make ourselves vulnerable and acknowledge our vulnerabilities, don't we? All right, you ever seen people do the trust exercise? I bet you've seen it, right? I have never participated in it because I was always the heavy kid, and when you're the fat guy, like, your level of trust in the skinny kids is not reciprocal, right? When you're the skinny kid, I'm sure you have lots of trust, right? Maverick, thank you. You and I, I know the feeling, right? I've never participated in this, but if you don't know what I'm talking about, you stand on a rock, or I say you, because it's not me. You stand on a rock or a patio, or there's like this really good picture of this exercise failing, which is why because I remember there were people standing on Mike and Linda's railing of their deck. And you stand, and then you just fall backwards, and you're relying on the people behind you to catch you. That's acknowledging our vulnerabilities. I've never done this, but you can understand the unnatural feeling of falling backwards, intentionally falling backwards and trusting in the strength of your fellow participants. You are exposing your vulnerabilities. That's what trusting is. Let's come back to Hezekiah for a minute. Did Hezekiah always trust the Lord? Well, for the first 14 years of his reign, he trusted God, didn't he? But then the Assyrians came. In the fourth year of his reign, Hezekiah saw the Assyrians besiege Israel. Now remember, Hezekiah is in Judah. So he sees the Assyrians in the fourth year of his reign besiege Israel. And at the end of his seventh year, so 3 years later, he saw all of Israel carried away in captivity by Sargon. Now, prior to his reign, Hezekiah's father Ahaz had been making tribute payments to the Assyrians. Now, when Hezekiah took over as king, he continued these payments for a little while, but then he stopped. You know, I'm not going to pay the Assyrians anymore. And this was an example of Hezekiah trusting in the Lord. So instead of making these payments, Hezekiah trusted in God. But then, after 14 years, Hezekiah stops trusting in God. And instead, he sought the help of the Egyptians. And God was not pleased with Hezekiah's decision. In Isaiah chapter 30... The study of Hezekiah is really neat because we have three different books that tell his life story. And Isaiah is one of them. Isaiah lived contemporaneously with Hezekiah. So in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, this is Isaiah's message to Hezekiah, or God's message through Isaiah to Hezekiah. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they will add sin to sin. They walk to go down to Egypt, and I have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." God makes it pretty clear what's going to happen. You're going to trust in Pharaoh? You're going to trust in Egypt? Well, it's going to be to your shame and your humiliation. The very next chapter, Isaiah 31, verses 1 through 3. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in the chariots because they are many and the horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hands, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. And so, not surprisingly, who else was not happy that Hezekiah reached out to Pharaoh for assistance? Well, the Assyrians weren't happy about it either. And so in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 13 through 16, we find that the Assyrians, they learn about Hezekiah reaching out to Pharaoh for some help. And so here come the Assyrians. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasury of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the temple which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. This is, Isaiah describes this as sin on sin, right? This is like two wrongs, right? He is making one mistake after another. Hezekiah had already made one mistake by not trusting in the Lord when he stopped paying tribute. Now he makes another mistake by paying a ransom instead of trusting God. And he makes it even worse by paying the ransom from what belongs to the Lord. He even stripped the gold from the doors of the temple to pay this ransom. And so, what happened? Yeah, the Assyrians went away for a while. And then they began to besiege Jerusalem again. And this time, Hezekiah learned his lesson. This time, Hezekiah remembered the first 14 years of his life when he trusted in God. And so in 2 Chronicles 32, we find what Hezekiah does as the Assyrians come to besiege Jerusalem. Then he set military captains over them, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Skip down to verse 20. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to the heavens. See, Hezekiah turned to God. And we read, we don't read of the prayer in 2 Chronicles 32. We read of the prayer in 2 Kings chapter 19. And this is the prayer that Hezekiah prays to God. 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherub, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And then notice verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, or king of Assyria, I have heard. And so what happens? Do you remember this story? Do you remember what happens? Assyria is surrounding Jerusalem. It looks like certain defeat, doesn't it? 2 Chronicles 32, verses 21 and 22 tells us what happens. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. See, when Hezekiah trusted God, God took care of him. So when things get tough for you, in whom do you trust? Which Hezekiah are you? Are you the Hezekiah, the early Hezekiah, the late Hezekiah? Are you the one that trusts in God? Or are you the middle Hezekiah? Do you trust in the arm of the flesh like Hezekiah did when he made a pact with Egypt? Or do you trust in the Lord? Psalm 9:9-10, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 56:3-4, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God. I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Are you having a hard time? Don't trust in the arm of the flesh, right? Don't trust in anything but God, because God is a refuge for the oppressed. To trust in anything else, to trust in anything but God, is foolish. Think about this. What does the world tell you you can trust? From the world's perspective, it's something along the lines of never trust anyone but yourself, because in the end, that's all you're going to have, yourself. Can you trust in yourself? Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Jeremiah 17:5-10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a scrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the hearts. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Sometimes we forget that all of those things are grouped there together, right? Sometimes we forget that we're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers, right? We sing that song. It comes from Jeremiah. The context there is about who do you trust? Do you trust people? Do you trust yourself? Or do you trust God? If you trust people, you're like a shrub, a bush in the desert. But if you trust in God, you'll be like a tree planted by waters. We certainly can't trust in our possessions, can we? We're reminded of the rich farmer who is convinced that his material blessings could guarantee his future existence and happiness. This is in Luke chapter 12, right? You remember this? This is a man who saw his harvest, and man, it's great. And so I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. What was he doing? He was trusting in his possessions. And God labeled him a fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. And what does God say? One's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. No one can serve two masters. He either will hate the one or love the other. He will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, nor your life. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, or gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that things, what things that you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What are you trusting in? What do you think about? What do you worry about? What do you trust in? Do you trust in possessions? I didn't include this passage, but I'm pretty sure it's in Proverbs. It talks about how riches are like, they'll like fly away, right? That's what happens. A lot of people saw that happen in March of this year, didn't they? They trusted in the riches that they had invested. And what happened to those investments? They went away. Don't trust in false hope. Jeremiah 7 and 4. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Jeremiah 7 and 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Sometimes people will give you false hope. And false hope comes from a lot of places, but true hope comes from God. So, in what will you trust? Are you going to trust in money? Are you going to trust in people? You're going to trust in yourself? Remember what I told you was the key verse for this lesson? The answer to that question of in whom should you trust is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. And how much should you trust in the Lord? With all your heart. And what role do you have in this? Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Which Hezekiah are you? Are you the Hezekiah that trusted in the Lord, or are you the Hezekiah that trusted in someone else? By way of invitation, I want to consider a couple of passages from Psalms. In Psalm chapter 13, Psalms filled with stories of with Psalms about trust. In Psalm 13 and 5, we're told this, "But I have trusted in your mercies, you shall rejoice in your salvation." Psalm 20, 6 and 7. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I didn't talk much about this, but trust is built on relationships. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're really telling him that you don't trust him. Or if you've broken that relationship with God, like Hezekiah did, you got an opportunity to either start that relationship or mend that relationship. If there's anything the church can do for you, let it be known while we stand and sing an invitation number.